What I get to share on today is a topic, what has God done for us? And it's not like you have to go very far to find something to talk about. But in a sense, it was a great challenge to really think about this and say, okay, I actually have to have coherent thoughts and present something today. I can't just say everything, right? And I thought about that. Everything's not even right, because God didn't kill my dog, you know? He doesn't make people sick. He doesn't do everything. So I can't say what God has done for us, everything. But what I can say, what God has done for us, all that's good. All right, that's better, right? He's done all that's good. And then thinking it through, I thought about, okay, well, it's what God has done for us. So that's all of us, okay? So what has God done for each individual? Everything that's good for each individual, okay? Starting with the first one, Adam. How many things? So what God has done for each individual, every person that has ever lived, starting with the first, and all the good things he's done for all these people, including us. So even like the ones that are just being born right now, there's probably some people coming out right now, right? Some just popped out. Some are on their way. Even them. And then I thought, not only what God has done for each person in their life, but what God did prior to in planning to have people. What he's done in planning and how long that must have taken. And in the planning, also what he planned for our future. So there's a lot. This is huge. This undertaking to share what God has done for us. So in this short period of time, I don't know, maybe 35 minutes, we're going to look at this, okay? We're going to start in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to think about this, what God has done for us in terms of starting from zero, okay? In light of Thanksgiving, if you start from zero, you know there's a lot to be thankful for, right? So y'all just took a breath. So that's a good thing, right? So you could be thankful for that, just starting from zero. And then imagine thinking in terms of being thankful and acknowledging what God has done for every breath that every person has ever taken. Believer or unbeliever, just everything. Good, because taking a breath is good. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, we have a verse here. And just so that we get it straight with the election, look at this verse. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of who?
God.
God. You won the election. You won the election, okay? You got the vote, the one vote, because there was only one vote, and it was the only vote that matters, God's vote. You won the election. So what's there to be worked up about? You won the election. This word here, election, it's that he chose us. God chose us. There's going to be no recount. There's going to be no limit on the term. It's forever. He elected you and me. That's something he's done for us. So we already won. Because the only one that matters really is him. God's vote. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. You didn't even have to campaign. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He knew all about us, and he still chose us. He chose us. And this word chosen here means to pick out, to pick for oneself, to choose one out of many, choosing for an office. So, man, when I think about this, it's like, we're good. We've already won in life because of just, we could end right there. We're good. We've won. God chose us. We're elected. So now, just looking at all this stuff, I saw how God himself in the Word, he goes from like a macro scale, or, you know, huge, and then he goes down to like a micro scale, even in like one verse about what he's done and things like that. So we're going to take a look at this in Isaiah 45. God is pretty smart. And he's broken it down for us in such a cool way in his word. He's not a silent God. He's spoken a lot to us in his word. 45:18, it says, for thus said the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it, not in vain. He formed it to be what? Inhabited. For I am the Lord, and there is none else. Why did God create the heavens and the earth? To be inhabited. Pretty neat. So that's something he's done for us. He made our whole environment of what we live in. You know, I remember having a conversation with somebody about God, and they weren't sure if they believed in God. And I said, the proof is right there. It's here. It's here. It's everywhere. It's everywhere you look, because he created everything. That's why we're even here, because he did it. But there's a purpose why he created the heavens and the earth, so that it could be inhabited. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 7. This is high up there on my list of favorite verses in the Bible because it struck me one day in such a cool way, and it was just comforting in like a, I don't know, maybe you'll understand when we read it here. 43:7, it says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. So let's think of ourselves, okay? You can look at your body, your hands, right? God did that. God gave the shape of your body. He formed you. He formed our bodies, our physical bodies. He made our soul life. When you take a breath, that's soul life. He made that. And he created spirit life. He created spirit life. So why did he do that? It says it in the verse. Why? For I have created him for what? My glory. God created us for his glory. So he made the heavens and the earth out of nothing. By the way, the word create is to bring something into existence from nothing. Only God can do that. A lot of people throw that word around, but the accuracy of it is that only God can do that, and he did. He did that. He made the heavens and the earth to be inhabited with this. Everyone that's called by his name, everyone is called, few answer, right? He created them. He formed, made, and created. So when you look at yourself, the reason why this verse is struck me one day is because I was looking at my hand, because I was taking notes, and I'm looking at it, I'm like, holy moly. Okay, this had some forethought. Just the hand alone, because that's what I was looking at. it works pretty nice to do things, to write words, just in awe of God's design. Just, and I was realizing, it's not just my hand, it's me. He designed me. He formed and created me. So it's, for what? For His glory. So it's like, we have a God. We have a creator. He made us. That's why we're here. So that's kind of starting with the beginning, right? All right. Go to Psalm 8. The book of Psalms. 8. Verses 3 and 4 here, it says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? So here it's all the heavens, the work of God's fingers. I was looking at my fingers. That's the work of God's fingers. And when you consider that, how big the universe is, and then it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? So the world has it all wrong. They see it as the universe is so great and so big. Hey, there's black holes out there. There's other universes. There might be water under the surface of some planet. The universe is so big, and our galaxy is just a speck when you zoom way out and look at all the other galaxies. So man is really insignificant. What is man? Just an amoeba that grew into something complex. They have it all wrong. The reality is, according to the word, it's the opposite. The reason for the entire universe, the whole thing, is us. Look at Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them by their what?
Names.
How many stars are there?
Trillions.
Okay. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. So God, since He's the creator, I mean, if you ever made something, not that you could create, but when you make stuff, you know most about it more than anybody, right? God created the heavens and the earth, all the stars. He knows their names, okay? So it's pretty great, right? Yet look at verse 3, right above. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. God is so great that He even cares about an individual's broken heart. So let's not, you know, put God in a great box that's so big that He's too big to care about your heart. He's so much bigger that He even cares about every person's heart. If you have a broken heart, that creator that did it all cares about that. That's how great He is. Isn't that a macro, micro deal right there in Psalm 147? So actually the reason for the whole universe is to hold the earth. And the reason for the earth is to hold man, us. And the reason for man is God. He formed, made, and created us for His glory. Just a little bit about what God has done for us. So now, in thinking it through, I actually had some people over for dinner last night, and I asked them some questions, and we were talking. We had some great conversation, and it helped me with sharing today about this stuff. But some of the stuff, bringing it into an order to present here, one of the great things He's done for us is He's not lied to us. He's given us the truth. So Numbers 23:19. Numbers 23:19. It says, for God is not a man. So don't think of him like a man, because he's not a man. You know, all men lie, right? Yeah, the Bible says that, and you probably know by experience. So God is not a man. We can't put the characteristics of man on God, because he's not a man. He's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? He's not going to lie to us. He's not a man. Instead, he's going to tell us the truth. We're tapped into that creator that is so powerful that he made the heavens and the earth. He created out of nothing. So why would he lie to us? If God is that big and he does care about a broken heart of an individual, why would he then lie? He gave us the truth. In John 17:17, his only begotten son said so in a prayer that he was praying to his father. John 17:17. Says here, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy what?
Word.
Thy word is truth. God has given us his word, and he magnified his word above all his name. God is pleased with his word that he gave us. He gave us the truth. John 8:32. Few pages back in the same book. John 8:32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the election results of the guy you wanted to win shall make you free, baby. Oh, and if the guy you didn't want to win, or girl you didn't want to win, now you're in bondage. No. What makes us free? The truth. And God gave us the truth. He told us the truth. He didn't lie to us. He told us the real deal. You don't have to question or doubt or wonder anymore when God says something. When he says something on any subject, it's the truth regarding that subject. That's it. You got it. You got the baby. 2 Peter 1. This is a huge topic in the Word. It's fun to look at some of these things. You know, if we covered them all, we might have to just start a university here and be here for several years going through everything. You know, in 2 Peter, who wants to read a verse? 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3.
Okay, according as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue.
All right, there it is. He's given us all that we need to know that pertains to life. So there's nothing in your situation that makes it so unique that it's not covered. Because either God has given it to us in his word, or he can show it to us by manifestation. He's given us everything that we need for this life. He's equipped us for this life. All things that pertain to life. What God has done for us, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through a knowledge of what? The word. We got to look at the word. You can never ignore the word. Look at John 3. So now, one of the things that came up in my great dinner conversation with people was love. When you think about what God has given us, love comes up pretty quick. And in John 3:16, oh man, this verse is very popular in the stadiums. John 3:16, it says here, For God so loved the world. And why wouldn't he? He formed, made, and created us. It's his deal, you know? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's love. God loves us. That's the reason for him giving us his Son, that he loves us. And this kind of love that it's talking about, it's the greatest concept that has ever entered our brain. Unconditional love, the love of God. I don't know about anything much greater than that. God's love for us is unconditional. That means there's nothing you can do to get out of it. It's without condition. He gave it to us. We didn't even ask for it, and he gave it to us. It's just one of the greatest ideas known to mankind, the love of God. He gave it to us. He loves us unconditionally. And that's why he gave his Son, Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God commended his love for us. We were sinners. That's it. We needed him to do that. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't do anything to deserve it. He commended his love toward us. He introduced us to it. He made us acquainted with his love. We didn't deserve it, and we couldn't. But he did it anyway. 1 John 4:10. First John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God. Can you imagine if it was dependent on that? That, God only really cares about us if we love him. What a silly God that would be. Not such a big God, kind of a insecure one. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the full payment for our sins. He paid the price. He gave. This is one of the most incredible things. And as a believer, whether it's the first time you're at a fellowship like this, or whether you've been coming to fellowships like this for 1,000 years, to be thankful that you were saved and rescued from this world. That's something to, you don't just brush over that. That's pretty significant and important. Love is the reason for God giving his Son to us. And Romans 10:9, the salvation verse. This verse right here was the first verse I ever memorized as a kid growing up, getting into God's word. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you know, it's this verse, I'm sure most of you can quote it, but this is what got us saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you confess Jesus as Lord, and you get saved. God gave us his only begotten Son, okay? So you confess him as Lord. So before you did that, you were Lord in your life, whether you knew it or not. You called the shots. You were Lord in your life. But after that, you acknowledge the Lord. Something above you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was the perfect one. He lived this life like we do, yet without sin. He has my lordship. Easy decision there. So you acknowledge him as Lord. He's the Lord, not you anymore. Okay? That's part one of this verse. Part two is that you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And that's not something very hard for God to do, because he's God. In college, I met people that believed in God, but didn't believe he raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. And I said, well, if you believe in God that he created, why couldn't he do that? What's the power differential? Of course he can. So you believed that there was a Lord in your life. That and your belief that God raised him from the dead means that you're saved. That's it. That's what he gave us. He gave us this salvation. He made it available. He loved us first, then he gave his son. And then it was up to us to accept it and believe in our heart and confess those two things, Lord, and that he got up from the dead. You thankful about that?
Yes.
Me too. He made us whole, body, soul, and spirit, eternal life. He saved us. He rescued us. And I get this mind picture of all hell breaking loose, and there's this train going by, a getaway train. And you're looking at it, and it's going. It's going quick. And then somebody reaches their hand out for you, and you look at all this stuff going on, and you reach out your hand, and they grab you, and rescued you out of the situation. You took off with the train. You got out of there. That's one of the ways God saved us. He rescued us from this world. He saved us. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and in verse 4, it says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now work in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his what? Great love. And that was said in Manifestations. Here, this isn't like an extra word added in translation. It says great love. God's great love. Not just, he could have just said God's love. That's amazing that the Creator would love us. But it says his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, and that workmanship is masterpiece. We're God's masterpieces in this whole creation thing. He never called the universe his masterpiece. He never called the earth and the sea and the mountains his masterpiece. Who's his masterpiece? The reason for creation. We are. He loves you greatly. And he saved you and rescued you. We're his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, for which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Well, a lot of pronouns here. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus Christ didn't know sin. He never sinned. that we, us, you and me, might be made the righteousness of God in him. What God has done for us is that he's made us righteous. He saved us and made us righteous. And that's Believer 101 in a way, where if you go back to Romans 10:9 and then read 10, it talks about righteousness in there, right after salvation. Because it's so important to understand that you're righteous. And righteous is a big word. And I remember being nervous of that word because it sounded like pressure or something crazy, something religious. I was like, righteous? I don't know, man. But it's such a beautiful meaning. It means that when he sees you, he sees his perfect son. He sees you and there's no sin there. He sees you and he took care of all that. Like a good father would take care of his children that he greatly loves. He took care of all that mess. He made us righteous so we could just approach him freely. We could sit on his lap and bend his ears like Lisa likes to do to people. We could just go up to him without looking down in shame with our shoulders scrunched and looking down in shame. We could just go to him looking directly at him with our shoulders back and our head held high because we're as righteous as him himself. That's what he's done for us in this life. How does that change your mind about stuff? What does that do for you on a practical level? It should be the foundation for our thinking about everything, that we're righteous in this life. God cleared it up perfectly. We win. It took a lot of love. 1 John 4:13. He gave us his spirit. He equipped us in this life. 1 John 4:13 says, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his spirit. He gave us that which he is. And I always like to say, if he was made of Gumby foam, he gave us Gumby foam. But he's spirit, not Gumby foam. He gave us what he is. He dwells in us now. His spirit is within in every fiber of our being. It can't not be taken out. It's in there. You cannot get rid of it. They can't scare the bejesus out of you. It's in us. That's it. He's in us. We have spirit by seed, not by some kind of like agreement. By seed. Colossians 1:27. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what?
Christ in you.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. He gave us Christ in us. You know, last time I was here in this room with a lot of you, we had that teaching series on dealing with the adversary. And one of the things that was shared was how the adversary cannot tell the difference or sees us spiritually. He cannot tell the difference between us spiritually than if it was Christ right there. Well, you know what? Neither does God. God sees you as his son, Jesus Christ. He sees you straight up as a righteous son, and he gave us his spirit, and it's Christ in us. That's a game changer. That changes everything. When God sees you, he sees Christ. 1 John 3. Verse 1. I don't know if you have or had a good earthly father when you were a kid and stuff, but God is a good father. He's a good God. He took care of everything for us. 1 John 3:1, it says, behold, what manner of love. And this is like, think about, look at it. What kind of love does it take? What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? What kind of love is that? What quality of love is that about? Look at it and understand the kind of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We're sons of God. He made us sons. And it's not like an adoption where you sign a paper and some kind of agreement. It's a seed deal. And it's totally different than adoption in the world. Like, you know, you weren't born to a certain father and then someone else adopts and all that. It's by seed, spirit within. He made that miracle happen inside of us. We're his sons. What kind of love did that take? That's what he bestowed upon us. A great gift from our Father. Look at 1 John 2. So if we have God in Christ in us, 1 John 2:25, it says here, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. We have the greatest possession that anyone could ever want, a promise of eternal life. What he's done for us? He's given us eternal life. Titus 1:2. He's promised it. You know, our spirit doesn't get born when we die. If we die, because Christ will come back now. It got born when we got born again. So that eternal life has begun already. It's already a thing. And eternal's eternal. It's not an eternal life that ended when you messed up and sinned. And then your eternal life got stripped away from you because it wasn't really eternal for you. He lied. It was only like just for an hour. The eternal life that you received by seed that's in every fiber of you is eternal. You can't take it out. That's it. It's the quality and the stuff that's God, that God is made of. So it's not going to change. It's not going to change. I said Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He promised it. And he's not going to lie. He can't lie. He's not a man. God has also given us awesome answers in this life. Like stuff that can help us every day on a practical level. Go to Philippians. So some of these things to look at on a practical level to just help us on a day-to-day. Because we go through problems. We have tunnel vision sometimes. We forget things. And maybe there's anxiety in our life. You ever have anxiety in your life? Pressure in your life. Worry in your life. Where you've just been in the world all day or days and the pressure and the anxiety gets to you. Well, in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, be careful or anxious for nothing. So that's it, nothing. Don't squeeze anything in. Don't be anxious for nothing. But in everything, don't leave anything out. Everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So you go to God in prayer. You ask. You ask the one that loved you greatly. You ask the one that saved you and that made you righteous and gave his only begotten son for you and put his spirit within you. You go to him and you ask. You ask him. You request with those things that you might be careful or anxious about. You go to him with everything. And then verse 7 happens. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So you go to him with prayer, right? What is prayer? You talk to him. He's everywhere. When you pray, you know, there's not a place that God isn't. That means to the last star at the ends of heaven, to the deepest crevice in the ocean, God is everywhere present. So when we pray, when you just speak a little something to God, it's everywhere because God is everywhere. It's not like he's not going to hear or he's busy. He hears our prayers. So we go to him, we pray. And when we pray, he does expect something of you, that you believe, that you believe. And when you pray with believing, the result is verse 7. And the peace of God. So you might have been anxious and worried about stuff, but then you go to him and you pray and you ask for help. And the peace of God passes all understanding. It means you don't even need to get it, but you have peace. Why? Because you trust him. And that keeps your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, like builds a protection around you, a garrison around you, and protects you and your heart. He cares about an individual heart, remember? He doesn't want us anxious and afraid. We pray, and he gives us peace. That's something he gave us. He made that available to us. 2 Timothy 1:7. Another thing in life, a practical thing that God gave us answers on, is how to handle fear. There's not an age that anyone gets where they're no longer afraid of things. I always think about one of my daughters when she was 2, was deathly afraid of the lawnmower because it was so loud, you know. She would just run in the house when our neighbor would mow their lawn. And then, you know, at each stage in life, there's different fears that come up, you know. If the Lord tarries and you reach the age of 85, you'll have a fear that you never had when you were 60. You know, just fear is something that we have to contend with in this life because of the adversary and because of us having to renew our minds. But look at this. What God has done for us. For 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. He hasn't. That's not from God. It's from somebody else. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Power is great. We have power. He equipped us. We have the manifestations in this life. We could operate the manifestations in this life. We don't have to be afraid because we have power. That's great. We have love. Love to handle fear. And a sound mind. Don't underestimate the sound mind part. Sound mind means you think the word. That's how simple it is. It's not that you're not a lunatic. If you don't believe the word and think the word, that's not a sound mind. But if you believe the word and you understand what God's word says about life, about the mystery being revealed and how it's one body and the truths of the mystery, that it's Christ in you, we're in a family together, the truths of the word, then that's a sound mind. It helps us with fear to have a sound mind. And then, of course, in 1 John 4:18, great instruction from God on how to handle fear. 1 John 4:18. This verse helped me to even be able to speak in front of more than 2 people. I used to be deathly afraid to talk in front of people. To think that I would do something like this back in the day, oh my gosh, I would say, you crazy. I guess fear of public speaking is one of the great fears in life that people have. But because of this verse, I'm able to do it in a meeting like this. It says, there is no fear in what? But perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love is that love of God, that unconditional love that he has for us. And whenever there's perfect love, fear has to go. It says it, what? It casts out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That's how you handle fear with love. Isn't that cool? God gave us that. Well, Philippians 4:19. A great concern that people have in life is that whether they're going to have what they need. You know, people in the world that have bad gods, you know, Gentile gods and false gods, they worry about their needs all the time. That's like, it consumes them. In fact, people in the world, they're all about an education so that you can go to college and then so that you can get a good job. Ultimately, it's just to have money. And they think that the money is going to give them the security that they need. Yet, God's word takes care of that. It says here in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise from God. So we don't have to worry about our needs. God's got it covered. It's a promise. He's given this to us. We don't have to worry about it. Hebrews 13:5. I'm almost done. I just have two more verses here. Hebrews 13:5. It says, let your conversation or your behavior be without covetousness. When you're worried about your need, you get covetous. You start to hoard. You start to say, that's mine. I need water for later. In fact, I need water tomorrow. And I need some more water for the day after that. And then, can you imagine your entire garage and basement being filled with all the food you'll ever need for the rest of your life because you're so concerned about eating? So you have to have all the food you're ever going to eat. So you load up your basement. You get that new thing they're selling that freeze-dries food. Because you need the food, right? If you can't freeze-dry it all, it's probably going to go rotten. Oh, no. Now I got to get more food. But we don't have to do that. Because here, on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, God supplies our need. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I know this verse is used a lot about never being alone, you know. But really, the context here is that you're not going to have what you need. He's never going to leave you high and dry and leave you alone. He's going to take care of that. So he's given us this great promise of having our needs met no matter what. And in Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What has God done for us? He's given us men of God and gifts in the body. Why? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God's taken care of his people in every way possible. We just got to believe him and trust him and let him do his thing. God is a very personal God, and he meets individual needs. And when you look at it on a personal level, he meets individual needs on that very personal level, even to the exact timing of the need, the time in life when you need it. God is good like that. And so I want to close with just sharing a couple of things that people said at dinner last night when I asked them what God has done for them. So this is that personal touch of how God touched these individuals. Somebody said, finding out that I can have a good marriage because they heard the word and they saw the example of their parents that had a horrible marriage, and so they believed that they can have a good marriage. God gave that person that. And now they have a good marriage. You know? They also said forgiving people, and that they heard the word about forgiveness and forgave their father before their father fell asleep, and the comfort that that had for that individual. Someone else said the love that God has for us. And we covered that today. And also that knowing that there's an order to life, that there was a purpose for us here. God did that too. And then someone said, another one, the love of God. But see, the way they got what God did for this person and what God has done for us as well is God provided people, believers, in the family of God that love them. They didn't care what the Bible said. They didn't know what the Bible said. But God had given individuals, people, that love them and gave them that example of the love of God and drew them into the Word. I thought that was really cool. Did God do that for you? Did you have an example in the Word? God gives that, okay? As we stand, it draws us in. We have great examples in the Word of love. And then, so I kept asking all these questions. So then they asked me, what did God do for me? And I said, okay. And I thought about it and I said, He made me visible. Because I got into the Word when I was 11 years old, after my parents had split up. And really what He did for me was He made me visible, because I really thought I was invisible. I just was convinced that nothing mattered, that it didn't matter what I did during the day or night, or it didn't matter, and that nothing in life really mattered. But after I heard the Word, I realized I matter to God and that everything matters, because God cares for us and He loves me. So I wanted to just leave you with those personal things and for you to remember what God has done for you in light of what God has done for us, His people. That's it, Jess. Love you.